All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians, Bible survey, New Testament Bible survey, 2 Corinthians. At least I hope that's where we're at. If not, I'm going to blame Ethan. Just because. So the book of 2 Corinthians is the defense of the apostleship. So when was it? It wasn't last week, so you've had a little bit of time off. 1 Corinthians, was the church of Corinth a solid church? No. Okay, just about everything in 1 Corinthians is Paul explaining how things are to be done because the church at Corinth was doing it wrong. So a lot of passages that people will take out of context even is Paul taking and explaining to them how things were properly be done. I don't know if Ethan went into the context with regards to the spiritual gifts in the church, because we're doing Bible survey. We could spend a long time, and maybe we should at some point. But what Paul is doing when he's talking about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians is he's telling them how it's supposed to be done because they were abusing it and they were doing it wrong. And a lot of times, churches today that claim that the gifts are continued exercise it wrong, and instead of looking to 1 Corinthians for proof that the gifts still exist, they should look to 1 Corinthians for how the gifts were to exist, because they aren't doing it the way Paul told the Corinthians they should be doing it. So, Corinthians was a mess. It was really just a lot. Once Paul left, it was a lot of confusion and chaos. And so Paul's got his letter coming to them. He's got his Titus interacting. He's got some Timothy stuff going on. He's got a lot of stuff. Paul appears to be in Ephesus now during the time between. And so he hears word back that the Corinthians have received his letter well, the letter of 1 Corinthians. So the Corinthians have received Paul's letter. It's given some clarity. Areas where, see, a lot of the mistakes they made is they took things, religious aspects of the world, and mixed them with the Christianity that Paul was teaching. And so anytime you take things of God and try to mix them with things of the world, you end up with really a false religion. And that's where a lot of religions today are at, where they would take some biblical truth, but they still want some of the things of the world, and so they would intermingle them. And so that's really where 1 Corinthians was. And so he receives word back from Titus saying, hey, they've actually received this well. But here's this new problem. So the Corinthians are fixing these problems, but here's this new problem. There's this group of people that have come in, and they're intelligent people. They know the scriptures, and they're saying that you and the other apostles are false prophets, and so they're attacking Paul as an apostle and saying what he is teaching is wrong, and they need to listen to these new people. And so this is why Paul, the theme of 2 Corinthians is the defense of apostleship. Please understand and know, Paul is not beating his chest. Several times throughout this letter, he will say, I'm cautious about saying this. I don't want to brag about myself, but I need to let you know that this is what happened. This is my conversion. This is how God has called me. This is what God has done in my life. This is how I know what we're preaching to you is true because of the interactions that I have had with Jesus Christ. I have witnessed the risen Savior. I am an apostle. And so therefore, these people are the false teachers. And so you've got the wolves that have come in to the flock. They're very intelligent people. Listen, in some of my door-to-door evangelism efforts, and I'm not going to pretend like I am some massive, always just walking around the streets going to the door. I don't say that to make you think that. I wish I was. I need to get better at that. But some of the efforts that I've had, because I have done some door-to-door, I've come into contact with people that have put me to shame with their ability to quote Scripture. They have just shut me up before, where I'm standing at their door and they start finding Scripture. And I would rather be silent than to answer a stupid response and try to prove them wrong. It's better to be a fool and know it than to not and show it. So I'd rather just be the fool and know it and keep my mouth shut instead of opening my mouth and proving that I have no clue what I'm talking about. And so they've shut me up before. But the thing is they were still wrong based off of the biblical principles. I just was ignorant to the fact that I didn't know where to go in Scripture to prove them wrong. And so that drives me to Scripture even more. So these people, the people in the church of Corinth are facing, are knowledgeable about Scripture. They're knowledgeable about Jewish traditions and Jewish customs. And so they're coming in and they're undermining and cutting down the apostles and what they're teaching so that they can build up their own religious beliefs. It's not clear if these are true Judaizers. It seems like they're not true Judaizers in the way that we would understand what we've talked about Judaizers up to this point. It would seem like they're just downright false teachers. Which the Judaizers were false teachers also, but they were just clinging to the Old Testament, rejecting the New Testament. This seems like it's a new belief system that's coming in. So kind of your outline for 2 Corinthians would be character, Paul's explanation of his ministry. So Paul is breaking down and explaining what his ministry is. And that's in chapters 1 through 7. So chapters 1 through 7 is Paul explaining to the Corinthians, this is what God has charged me to do. This is what I have been ordained by God to do for our ministry. And then number 2 is the collection. Paul's collection of the saints. And that's in chapters 9 or 8 through 9. Sorry, I ate a Twix just before I came up here. It was a bad mistake. I know my throat's dry. I know you guys are heartbroken for me. You're like, hey, where's my Twix? I hope you choke, right? No. So with Paul's collection for the saints, this is, it's not like Paul, like, okay, everybody gather in for secret meeting. This is a financial collection. So what Paul is doing is he's reminding the church of Corinth of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And how difficult the times for the church in Jerusalem are. So part of Paul's ministry was collecting funds, money, land, whatever people would give and sell to be able to help those that are believers in Jerusalem out. And so this is kind of that missions board, that hey, we've got a need over here. Everybody's going to give and help supply this need, and now you have a need, and everybody's going to give and help supply that need. And that's still flowing. And so Paul has found himself kind of heading this in regards to challenging the church of Corinth and calling them to, hey, listen, let's be about the work of the Lord. Let's stop this crazy fighting, bickering. Do you see how, really, the work of Satan, even if the people haven't believed the false teachers, it's effective because it's distracting them from the work the church is supposed to be doing. And so it's made them, even though maybe they don't believe it, it's made them ineffective because they're spending all of their time and effort fighting against this false teaching or those that are on the fence and trying to convince them. And so Paul's calling them back to, hey, let's get down to business. Let's be what the church is supposed to be. So let's start taking this collection, take care of these saints in Jerusalem. Let's start building the foundation here, making this a solid church. And it's a lot of work going on here. And so that's Paul's collection. And then the credentials, Paul's defense of his apostleship, and that's in chapters 10 through 13. So Paul is actually going to answer back with a defense as to why he is an apostle. All right, your key chapters. Chapter 3, validation of apostle. My eyes are going funky here. Let me... That's the beauty of having an iPad, is I can make it bigger. Apostolic ministry through changed lives, fading glory of Moses versus transforming glory of sanctification. So what do you think that means? Let me ask you, because I said fading glory of Moses. What do you think of what we're talking about here with the fading glory of Moses, but the transforming glory of sanctification? I think we're saying Moses is a dirtbag? No. Go ahead, Samuel. Right, the Mosaic covenant. So you're not saved through obedience to the law. Because Moses, right, that was the law given Mount Sinai. This is, a lot of people would have related to that. A lot of people's arguments towards Christ in his ministry was, you're not Moses. You're not Moses and the prophets. And so the fading glory, which is that was what they needed to do to be obedient to God during the Old Testament. Now they are in a new covenant, and in this new covenant, it is through sanctification, not through obedience to the Mosaic covenant. And so you still need to obey the laws, but you're not obeying the laws and trusting in your obedience to the laws for your salvation. You're trusting in the person and work of Christ. So everything Chris preached this morning, insert here. Boom. Okay? That's the quickest and easiest way I can put it. And then chapter 5, ministry motivations. Chapters 9, 8, and 9, giving. Then your key passages, 5:17 is new creation, and 5:21 is justification through Christ. So, some interesting things we run into here in 2 Corinthians. I find this important, and it's interesting because you can catch it all in one book, and that is the glorious truth of God's sovereignty and salvation in the theme of chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And then you also have 7, 9 through and 10 sets forth man's responsibility to God's offering of salvation in genuine repentance. And so you have the sovereignty of God, but you also have the command of man's obedience to salvation. And so that helps that it's all right there in one book, because it's great if you don't have to plug and chug and take things from different areas. If you can bring people to all one book, and it helps gain an understanding of what all is going on. Other things that, let me see here, I don't want to take a ton of time, but I don't want to leave you short here. So some of the interpretive challenges that you're going to find, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 5. Go ahead and turn there. We got a minute. Chapter 12. Let's see. 1 through 5. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And so he's saying, I have to boast about what God has done to me and through me. I don't want to. I don't want it to be something that I become proud about. I don't want it to be something that I am tempted to beat my own chest about. And so it's dangerous for me to do this. But because of these false teachers, I have to. Because you have to understand what God has done to me and through me has qualified me to be the person that is presenting the truth to you. And so therefore, this is going to help you understand these are the false teachers and what I'm saying is the true word of God. That's what he's laying out. But it can become an interpretive challenge with actually what Paul is saying here, because he has this vision that is presented to him that it's not any of the visions that is mentioned in any of Paul's other writings. He continues to bounce back and forth and say that, I don't know whether it was in the spirit or in the flesh. This was very real. I don't know whether I was snatched up to the third heavens or whether it was just a dream, a spiritual place. But God spoke to me words that I can't say to you because God told me not to tell them to you. So this is, it can be a bit of an interpretive challenge. However, the significance of this is that God has had direct revelation to Paul in regards to things and has allowed Paul to have this understanding. Also, third heaven. Anybody want to take a crack at what third heaven is? You kind of got to run a trail through Scripture, and there's a lot of different references in Scripture that'll help us get there. But third heaven. So the first heaven is earth. It's not really heaven, right? But it's considered the first heaven. Second heaven is the atmosphere, the solar system, everything we have that we can actually see and even a little beyond what we can see. Third heaven is actually heaven, okay? So there's not three levels of heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to tell you, like, you know, depending on when you get saved and where you're at in the tiers, there's different levels of heaven. I forget what, you know, the 144,000 are going to be in a certain level of heaven. That's the highest level of heaven, and then everybody on down through. But everybody's going to heaven, don't worry, if you're a Jehovah's Witness. No, that's bad stuff. Don't do that. Okay, so there are some challenges with that because Paul is so vague, though, but yet he's pointing this out to them to help them realize and understand, listen, God is really speaking to me. The words that I am saying are from God, but I can't tell you what they are because you can't handle them. And God told me you can't handle them, so therefore I'm not going to tell you what it is. But it's big. And so I'm an apostle, shut up and listen to me. It's basically really what he's saying. All right, okay. And then next is, in that same chapter, you jump up to verse 7, the thorn in the flesh. Okay, so the thorn in the flesh gets a lot of attention. And I'll tell you the bottom line before I get into the different, I'd say the two leading arguments as to what the thorn in the flesh is. Here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh is. What matters is that God's grace is sufficient for Paul. And the fact that he is allowing Paul to go through this suffering, whatever it is pointing glory to God. So Paul needs to suffer so that God might be glorified. And Paul says, I'm willing to do that. Okay, so the thorn in the flesh, he says, there's this thorn in the flesh. I prayed three times that God would remove it from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And this is so that I will be seen in your life. So how you're dealing with this thorn in the flesh needs to reflect Christ so that God would be glorified. And it's for the greater good and the greater glory of the church, for you, for everything. So you need to deal with this thorn in the flesh. Okay, here's the two leading theories as to the thorn in the flesh. First leading theory would be that it is a physical ailment. Most would say that they believe it is his vision that is fading. And so this is a difficult thing. They would say that he probably had to have somebody, he was having somebody transcribe. So he's just saying it, somebody's writing it down, and this thorn in the flesh is really hindering his ministry, and Paul feels like he could minister better if he could see better, and so he's praying that God would heal him. Some would say other physical injuries or ailments that are really holding him up, but that he's asking God to take this away so that he might have a more profitable ministry, and God says, no, you're actually going to have a more profitable ministry with dealing with this bad situation and how you reflect Christ as you work through a hard time. You ever think about that? When you're going through a hard time, maybe, just maybe, God knows what he's doing, and he meant for you to be going through that hard time, not to teach you a lesson. It doesn't mean that you were this horrible sinner and God had to smack you upside the head, Maybe it's just so somebody else, a doctor, a nurse, your parents, your siblings, can see Christ through you and say, wow, that person's going through a hard time, and I want to be able to respond the way they responded, because that's not normal. That's not natural. Something's different about them, and I want to know what it is. And they come to say, man, how you responded to that guy? I mean, that guy just walked up and smacked you upside the head. And how you responded to him after your roundhouse kicked him back? No, how you responded to him? How could you do that? And you can say, man, he needs Jesus. He doesn't know anything else. He's just living out what is inside of everybody. And he needs Jesus. And so I wanted to have the opportunity to share Christ with him. And that person might be the person that you get to share Christ with. Your boss is being a jerk to you. And the customer said, okay, let's say you're working at Chick-fil-A, because everybody works at Chick-fil-A. So you're working at Chick-fil-A, and your boss is treating you poorly. And the customer stand there like, how can you stand there with a smile on your face and say, it's a great day at Chick-fil-A. How can I take your order? You know? Well, you can take it by listening and typing it into... No, never mind. How can you stand there and have that good attitude? Are you faking? You can say, no. You know, they're just having a bad day. But, you know, I've forgiven them already. And it is a great day because I'm alive. And Jesus is King. So, can I take your order? You want fries with that? So, there's different... But back to the other one, which I think I lean more towards. I'd say there's good arguments for both. However, it seems more fitting to the whole of the text with his argument against the false teachers that Paul is talking about, probably the lead false teacher, as being a thorn in his flesh in regards to the fact that Paul has poured out his life into trying to build the church at Corinth. He's invested time, he's invested effort. The church of Corinth is growing, and now somebody is stepping in and trying to discredit him, not just him, more importantly, because Paul probably doesn't care if he's discredited, but more importantly, discredit the gospel. And this is something Paul takes very personally, not again in a personal anger, a self-righteous anger, but a righteous anger, because people are teaching people things that are actually going to lead them to damnation, not to salvation. And so this is something Paul takes very personally, and he considers it a thorn in the flesh. So it's not a literal problem with the flesh, but a reference to this is like having a burr under your saddle blanket. This is a pain. This is an inconvenience. God, just, it would be so much better, God, if you would just reveal that these people are false teachers, shut their mouths, strike them dead, curse them with leprosy, do whatever it is you got to do to establish the truth in this situation. And so that could be the case where Paul was praying three times, God, just get rid of these people. And God may say, Paul, listen, these people are going to stay so that my grace will abound. And you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to work through this situation in such a way that brings glory and honor to me. And so these false teachers are going to stay, and you've just got to work hard at setting the truth straight so that God would be glorified. Either way, and I'll come back to whether you agree with me or disagree with me where I stand, I'm open if you've got this, because I'm open if you've got biblical proof, if you've got something to sway me. But again, the bottom line is it doesn't matter which one of these it is. So we could have some debate just for the sake of debating, but the end goal is the same. The point and the purpose of God's response to Paul is the same. It's that he needs to deal with this so that God will be glorified. And so I think that's one of the sweetest passages of 2 Corinthians, is that the things in life, it's good and right when something happens to stop and examine your life to see if you're being sinful, if God's giving you that smack upside the head saying, hey, you're my child, I love you, and so I'm going to correct you. Examine your life. But you could be like Job, where there was not sin, and yet you were going through these things so that God would be glorified. And here's the neat thing. I love the example of Job. Here's the neat thing. God's in heaven talking to Satan and saying, behold my servant Job, there's nobody like him on the earth. That doesn't mean Job was sinless. But that also, God is saying he was the most just person on the earth during that time. And it wasn't because of any sin of Job that Satan was tempting him and persecuting him. And so it wasn't that Job was doing something bad and God was like, I need to punish my servant Job to get his attention. And God was glorified in the end. But let me ask you the simple question, and it's so simple, but yet sometimes we forget about it, is did Job learn and grow at the end of this? Yes. Even though he was the most just man on earth during that time, there was nobody like him on earth. He was still a sinner, and he was still being sanctified. And so he learned and grew. And so sometimes we work through things on this earth that are difficult for us as we're denying the flesh and we're trying to live by the Spirit. There's difficult things, and sometimes we won't even realize and understand until we're in glory that are things that are for our sanctification to make us look more like Christ and part of that process of glorification. Sometimes there's things that we go through that are for other people to be sanctified, for other people to see Christ and repent and believe. And sometimes we go through things because we're dum-dums and we've goofed up and God needs to smack us upside the head. But either way, it's so that God would be glorified and we could be sanctified. So it's how you respond and react to those thorns in the flesh, to those difficult situations that will help make it whether you are actually, because there's also, there's that process of sanctification, but there's also the perseverance. You've got work to do. And so you choose to learn and grow and look more like Christ. And you've got to pour forth that effort. So that's what God was telling Paul was, you're going to have to work for this one, man. You're going to have to put forth the effort. And yeah, it's a big thorn in the flesh, but it's so that I'll be glorified, so get to work. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this beautiful weather you're blessing us with. I just thank you for the youth again and their desire to learn and grow. And I just thank you for people like Paul that have gone before us and set the example, have written these letters. I thank you for just your word and how it is truth, that it's all we need for life and godliness. And I pray that as we're enjoying the rest of this beautiful day, we would be continuing to chew on your word, meditating, Father, and just considering you and how we might honor you more with our lives. Just pray that we would enjoy the rest of our week and look forward to meeting again on Wednesday, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.